Let's stand briefly for the reading of the scripture. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. We were going through a series the beginning of the year up until I think the end of April, maybe beginning of May. We were going through the book of Philippians. Then we got into the building. We got to a few Sundays getting ready for our offering Sunday. And then through the summer, we always do the family. We haven't got back on schedule. So for over the next few weeks, we are going to finish up. We're going to go back and look at the book of Philippians. And so we'll get started tonight in Philippians chapter number 3. Let's read the first 11 verses if we together here. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, by the way, you ever hear someone get up to preach and like, all right, I'm almost done. Let me just say this. And then they go another 20 minutes and it's like, hey, that was the halfway point. This is where they get it. There's four chapters in Philippians. It's verse 1, halfway through the book. And he says, "Finally, my brethren." So he was a little long-winded too. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a wonderful day we've had so far. Lord, as we just look at a few things tonight to encourage us, I pray you just help us to get that what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're back in the book of Philippians. We were calling this series Joy in the Journey. We finished the first two chapters. And we're getting back to it now. The first section we looked at consisted, Paul spoke of the experiences of joy. Now as we get into the second chapters, he's going to be a little more practical in how that really plays out in our life. He's going to give us some exhortations, teach us how that was going to work out practically in our life. If we remember the book of Philippians, what it is about, the theme is really joy, rejoicing, being joyful in the Lord. Paul wrote this in the midst of imprisonment, and Paul went through many trials and tribulations in his life, but yet he still was encouraging us that the main theme is being joyful. He uses the word joy 6 times. He uses the word rejoice 8 times. As we mentioned many months ago, but just by way of reference, we have a tendency sometimes to think that to be joyful as a Christian, to talk about joy, and if you want to use the word happiness, I've got on it too. You know, happiness is about happenings, and joy is about your relationship with Christ, but in the context, the way we use it, it's the same thing here. We're talking about joy or happiness. When we talk about having that in the Christian life, it almost seems like it doesn't match up with the Bible, and I think that's a problem. God does want us to be joyful. I've heard this phrase before. People have said, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. How many of you have ever heard that? OK, Okay? I understand what he's saying. What he's saying is the most important thing is to be what God wants you to be regardless of the circumstances. I get that. But let me just tell you something. There is a flaw in that type of thinking. The flaw is this. If you're holy and you live the way God wants, you're sacrificing joy, but you're doing the right thing. That's not a biblical concept. See, that's why people bail out on Christianity. They think, well, if I follow God and I do the things that God wants me to do, I'll be obeying him, but I won't have a reason to smile. Listen, you'll have all kinds of reasons to smile. Okay, the best thing you could ever do if you want to be joyful is follow Jesus Christ. Following your own thing gets us into a lot of trouble sometimes, and that is not good. And so he's telling us to have joy because joy and commitment go together. Joy and righteous living go together. They're not mutually exclusive one from the other. And so there's no problem with that. God wants us to be joyful. You know, as we're going and inviting people to church, and by the way, people are everywhere. But as we're inviting people to church, and sometimes people watch us to see what kind of Christian we are or see what's going on in our life. You know, the best advertisement for Christianity is a joyful Christian. Joyful Christian. Someone that follows God and loves it. Someone that follows God and says, this is the greatest thing you can do. And if they follow God correctly, they will be joyful. The problem is, if we're going to be joyful, we have to attain it. We have to go after it God's way, not our own. Someone has said, joy is like a fleeting shadow. If you run after your shadow, you'll never catch it. But if you follow the sun, your shadow follows you. And that's how joy is. If we just follow the Lord, joy follows us. It's just a part of our life. And so it's very important. Living right and by the Bible is what secures our joy. Now, in the few minutes we have tonight, I want us to get into our text. In verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul's repeating some things that they should know. He said, listen, for me to remind you of these things, it's not a problem for me. I'm reminding them of you. I'm reminding you again of these things because it's good for you. It's safe for you. Sometimes as Christians, it's like, well, I've heard it all. Listen, we need to be reminded on a regular basis of the things of the Bible. And there's a lot in there. I know we haven't got to it all, but we must guard that spirit that says, I've heard this all before, and we avoid it. No, we're doing the things and understanding the things of God is good for us. But in reminding them to rejoice, he also encourages them to beware, to be careful. That's very important. Why is he reminding us to beware? Because there are things out there, there are people out there, there are actions that we can take that would steal the very joy that Paul is telling us we are to have. If we do not have joy in our life, and I read this somewhere, I don't know who said it, but it's good. If we do not have joy in our life, a lot of times, that is God's way of saying that something in our life is wrong. There's something that's not right. There's something in our life that either we're doing or we're allowing that is stopping us from experiencing the joy that God has for us. So we need to rejoice, but at the same time, we need to beware. It's usually in times when things are going well, that we have a tendency to put our guard down. We have a tendency to let things go. You know, life is good right now, and boy, it's always going to be good. It may take a turn for the worse. Serving Jesus is great. I know it is. But if we're not careful while things are going along, we're going to allow something to come in that could ruin us from following Jesus. God is good. And God is good, and always will be, and he will be. But sometimes we can allow some things that can turn that spigot of goodness off in our life, and we don't experience it, and God has it right there for us. So Paul says this, rejoice, but always beware. Now as I read through here, I see four things that we should beware of that are briefly mentioned in these verses here. First of all, he talks about beware of false teaching. False teaching. That's what he's talking about in these first section of verses. When he's talking about beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. What always happened early on in the New Testament days, in the early church days, they would go and preach and people were getting saved. And early on it was a lot of people that were getting saved out of Judaism. And so they were trusting in Christ, their Messiah. And then these other Jews would come along and say, no, you have to also keep the law. You trust, you can do that, but you need to keep the law. No, that never, ever, ever brings salvation. It's only in trusting Christ alone. If you read through the New Testament also, you look through, false doctrine is a big thing. A lot of the New Testament epistles, they talk much about false teaching. False teaching is a blight of our generation. We have churches that are just so shallow. Most churches are nothing more than a show. And the teaching, there's no biblical teaching. It's just, let me give you some little thought from pop psychology. Something that sounds cool, something that sounds good. By the way, we don't want to preach anymore. The Bible still says, preach the word. We want someone to sit on a bar stool and talk to us. Maybe we'll have some interaction. I'm all for interaction, but listen, there's a time to learn. There's a time to listen. There's a time to say, this is what the Bible says. False teaching is abundant in our life. I could go on, and over the course of time, if you've been here, I've pointed out some things we've heard. But we need to be very, very careful. We listen to the wrong people. If you listen to the wrong people, you're going to get the wrong philosophy. A lot of our young guys, you know, who's the newest hip pastor? Many years ago was a guy in Seattle, Mark Driscoll, and he was easy to like because he was, you know, masculine. He was manly. And men like that. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with men being masculine. But we come to find out he had some issues in his life. And that whole thing blew up. Recently I heard something. If you don't know who he is, good. There's a guy in the evangelical world that's very well known. His name's Andy Stanley. Okay? Everybody's on the altar of Andy. He's such a great guy. He's teaching a series, and basically the gist of it is this. We don't need to use the Bible to tell people the truth because, after all, they don't believe the Bible. Here's what he said. So I need you to listen really carefully to this, and the reason is this. Perhaps you were taught, as I was taught, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That is where our trouble began. That we say that the Bible tells me so. It doesn't shock me. Now, he's tried to backpedal a little off of this, and even some of the things he said, he's not backpedaling far enough. I think I've mentioned over the years this new thing in the church. You know, we're coming in here. They call it the emergent church. What the emergent church has tried to do is, in the early days, the evangelicals, some of them were like, well, you know, our standards and our tough standards are maybe keeping people from Christ, so let's lay off of those. We still have pure doctrine. We're still fundamental in our doctrine. Now what has happened in some of the emergent churches, the doctrine is divisive, so let's back off of the doctrine a little bit because we're still preaching Christ. Is it going to come to the point now where we have to back off of the Bible to reach people for Christ? I say, without the truth of the Bible, how do we reach people for Christ? I can get up there and say, I feel this is the truth. Listen, if I tell you to believe that Jesus died for your sin and that he rose from the dead, I don't want you to take my word for it just because I'm saying it, although it's true. I want you to take my word for it because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, they don't believe the Bible. Well, the Bible is still sharper than a two-edged sword. And if someone says, I don't believe your gun has a bullet, and you shoot them, they're going to find out it still has a bullet. Now, I'm not espousing shooting people, okay? That was an illustration. But we have to stick with the truths. If we don't have the scripture, if we're believing things, look, if we're going to water down things because it may draw a bigger crowd, are we helping people? Are we helping people? No. You know what we need? We need something that is on a rock solid bed. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ. So let's be aware of false teaching. He tells us to beware of it. Watch for it. Then he talks about behavior. OK, okay, mentions evil. That's just a difference of opinion. He uses evil doers. One way you can tell the fruit of something that's right or wrong is the results it brings in a life. Okay? Wrong beliefs result in wrong practice or wrong behavior. Bad belief, bad behavior. And we see that everywhere we go. We have tried to water down the Christian life. And I'm not saying that being a Christian is just conforming to a set of do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. We talked about that this morning. It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about being a branch that's connected to the vine. But let me say this, when you're connected and you grow, God bears fruit in our life. The things of Scripture were able to make a reality in our life. If we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all those things, how many of you would say, those are not easy to incorporate into life, right? Especially when you're driving on the freeway. It's hard to incorporate any of them. Brother Chim, he's a Christian now, I can tell. He lets people cut in front of him on the freeway, he says. You know, if you want to merge lanes in the freeway, the worst thing you can do, now I do it still, is turn on your turn signal. That signals to the other people to speed up so you can't get in, okay? It's just how it is. But you say, those things are hard. Well, as we grow in our faith and we're connected to the vine and then we're in the Word, He produces that in our life. But we need to be aware, make sure. Well, I heard someone say something and it just sounded pretty good to me. But is it scriptural? Is it something that's in the Bible? Let's not just say, I just want enough of God. As I mentioned this morning, what we want to do is we want to be the vine and we want Jesus to be the branch. We want to run the show and we want Him connected to us. That doesn't work. We have to be connected to Him in every single way. And most Christians are satisfied if they can do their own thing, but they just kind of throw Jesus and He hops on the bandwagon. Beware of false doctrine. False doctrine was heavy in the new church. We have to be very careful of that. Number two that we need to beware of feeling sufficient. Feeling sufficient. Paul could have felt sufficient. Verse 4 through verse 6, he goes, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's talking here in the salvation sense. Here these Judaizers are coming in saying, you know, you need to keep the law also. And Paul's making the comparison. Listen, if anybody could have had confidence in obeying the law, I could have. From his past, though I might have confidence sufficient, if any man thinketh that he hath wrought, have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And by the way, he was not just any Pharisee. He was at the top. He climbed the ladder. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now the law is taught to teach us that we cannot keep it. We need to come to Christ. But boy, if anybody came close, it was Paul. Paul had this zeal that says, whatever the law says, I'm going to. Now, he missed the Messiah. And he did things that he thought he was doing for God was actually against God. But boy, if anybody could have felt sufficient in what he was doing, it was Paul. But when it came matched up to what Christ wanted, when it came matched up to what salvation is in the Messiah, he came up insufficient. Now, if we're saved, we may not have that same problem. We're not trusting in anything that we have done for salvation in any works because we understand it. But let me say this. Sometimes after we're saved, we start to feel sufficient in our deeds and what we're doing. We try to put our confidence in the flesh. I do this, I do this, I do this. Listen, our sufficiency should never be in what we're doing. It ought to always be in Jesus Christ. And once we start having confidence in ourselves, we're done. Now, on Thursday night, we were talking, maybe not as popular as some people would have liked, but that's fine. We're talking about not committing adultery. And I just gave a bunch of things that we should watch for and be very careful about. Well, I do all those things. You still shouldn't be So you still shouldn't put your sufficiency in those things. Because if you don't have your relationship with God, it can go south like that. Where do we get the power to do right? It's not in anything I do. It's in following Jesus Christ, and he does it through me. That's where people get caught up. I've heard people, well, you know, I was at church there and I did all those things and that's not, and that just didn't work for me. It's all about do, do, do. No, you were trying to do something on your own without God's power instead of being connected to the branch and letting him grow and growing in your faith and having him do things through you. You're trying to do it on your own. Well, you know, I do this, 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 and this. Let me ask you something. Do you spend time with God? Because if you don't, doing that is nothing. And that's going to get old really fast. Don't be sufficient. Paul wasn't sufficient. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. He had the right attitude. You know what the right attitude is? Humility. Right? Not me, but Christ. What happens when we start being confident in ourselves? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Once you think that you're a big shot, and I haven't told this story in a long time. I don't know if I told it in church, maybe in Sunday school. But I used to work on a loading dock in Chicago, overnight transportation, and we would load trucks. And our main office for our company was in Gaffey, South Carolina. And so one of our guys from our Bible college, He was really good at loading his truck. And we came in one time and we would go up and we would get our now I wasn't a loader, I was an unloader, and we would go up to the little office right in the middle of the dock there, and they would give us a truck and we would break it down, unload it. We would unload it and stick it to the trucks wherever it was going across the country. So, but right up there where everybody would check in was a letter from the vice president in Gaffey, South Carolina. He says, I don't know who in Chicago loads the truck coming to Gaffey, but they do a top-notch, and it was just all really good words. Now is our college student. And so I read that, I'm like, that's so-and-so. So later on, I had to bring something for his truck, and he goes, and he had a copy of the letter, and he pulled it out of his thing. He goes, did you see the letter? I'm like, I read it. He goes, read it again. He goes, I'm one of the top loaders here. Now I think he might have been joking around. 3 days later, he was loading his truck, and he had some oil barrels. We used to get these 50-gallon metal crates, and he put them up towards the front of the truck, and he was putting a pallet in with a forklift, and he didn't realize that when he went in with the pallet, the fork had speared the bottom of one of the cans. It started leaking. But the leak was slow enough, he didn't notice it, and he finished loading the truck, and he closed it up. Guess what happened when it got to Gaffey? There was a lot of broken stuff. You know, he didn't work there much longer. He got fired. Now, I don't think he was being proud. I think he was just messing around. But I always thought about that. Let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. We do that as Christians. I'm doing pretty good. I'm starting to figure this thing out. I'm doing this, this, and this, and I'm putting my confidence in what I'm doing. Listen, even when we're doing well, we need to realize we are sinful human beings. We're flesh. And without God's help and without God's power, we can mess up. Let's be very, very careful. We need to change, but we need to let Christ change us. If we change by just conforming, and without Christ, it won't be long until we're back to where we used to be. You know, you go out to these fairs, the Orange County Fair or the Pomona Fair. We went to one in my wife's hometown. There was their county fair, and they kept telling us it was just so happened they were having it during our vacation. They're like, it's going to be crowded. It's the first day, and it's free. It's going to be crowded. Well, I'm thinking, how many of you have ever been to Orange County Fair? That's crowded, right? Okay, that's ridiculous. So I'm thinking, okay, it's going to be crowded. So it's their first, it's opening night, it's free. And we're going there, it's like there's parking spots. They said, see how crowded it is? It's like there's nobody here. I mean, we drove right into the parking lot and parked like right there. And I'm like, you guys, you know, now their town's like 20,000 people, right? It's like, you don't even know what crowded means. Are you kidding me? We park 5 blocks away and take a helicopter to get there. But you go in there, and theirs is really a little bit more of a fair. But you go there, and they have competitions. My sister-in-laws and all of them, they enter in these. They make their own stuff, and they enter it in, and they win. It's all this weird stuff. But, okay, it's like Little House on the Prairie on steroids. I don't know. But you go there, and they have the animals, and you'll see the pig. They'll have a contest for the best pig. And that pig looks good. And that pig, they'll have bows on the pig. And the pig looks sweet. And the tail's curled perfectly with just a little flower at the end. Listen, as soon as that's over, that pig goes right back to the mud. It can't get there fast enough. You can make it look, pigs are good for one thing. Bacon. Sausage. You feel something? I'm feeling it. They were cooking bacon out here last week. If you listen to the sound of cooking, of bacon cooking, it's like applause. Yeah. It's good stuff. I'm going to go have a bacon dog or something. Do we have popcorn bacon out there? I totally lost my train of thought. It's still a pig, all right? And it goes right back to the mud. Listen, if we have confidence in ourselves and we're not careful and we're not close to God, you know where we're going to end up? Right back in the mud. Let's be very, very careful. We must hurry. Number three, another thing we need to be careful of is false advances. Paul, looking back on his life and all that he accomplished before Christ, and then what was going on in his life after Christ. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He goes, listen, before I was saved, all those things that were going on, Paul wasn't just some religious guy. He was a big timer. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. He was it. By the way, that's why Paul was so effective. Once he got saved and once he trusted Christ, he was able to connect all those dots of the Messiah, and there are very few people could argue with him. Maybe that's why God used him to write so much scripture. But he said all those things in the past, they didn't matter one bit for Jesus Christ. Those are loss. All I'm concerned about is the gain, which the things that now, after I'm saved, that people would look at and say, those are a loss. He says, no, really, those are gain. Sometimes we are happy and excited about the wrong things in life. You know, sometimes someone has a baby and they'll say, what do you want? You know, all I want for my child, I want him to be healthy and happy. Where's God in the equation? I'd rather have my child do what God wants, but, well, they're healthy and they're happy. Okay. Are they loving God? Well, you know what I want in my life? I have my life all laid out. Listen, if you hit all those targets, and I'm not against going for something. If you have a career and you're in something, go for it. Now, don't compromise your beliefs for it, but work hard. They're giving promotions at your work. You might as well get them. But let me just say this, let's not sacrifice those type of things for things that are really important, advances for God. Well, you know, my life's good right now. I got money in the bank, and I'm glad if you got money in the bank. Transfer some of it over, okay? By the way, we have online giving. But what about God? Paul said, listen, Paul really had it before he was saved, religious. I mean, he was it. But he said, you know what? There was no spiritual good in any of that. And you know, I look back at that part of my life, and that's loss. And then in verse 8, he goes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. If you look at Paul's life afterwards, spiritually accomplished a lot, but he went through a lot. I mean, he was persecuted. He was imprisoned. He had all this going on, but he goes, you know what? Although the world would look at me and say, nothing good's going on, all of that I count gain because it was for Christ. And I'm not saying we have to live in this world and we have to do the things we have to do. But listen, the things that are going to matter for all eternity are the spiritual things. Let's not throw those out. You know, look, sometimes parents, and I'm not getting on you, but I want my child to be a doctor and I want him to be this and I want him to be that. What if God wants him to be a missionary in China? Well, you know, that would be lost. I mean, they wouldn't get any money and they wouldn't do this or that. No, but if that's what God has for them, that's gain. Sometimes we try to push our children in the wrong way. And if God doesn't have that for your child, that's fine. But why don't you let that be hammered out with God and not your pushing? Okay? Push them to love God. See, the problem is we just don't really feel sometimes that God will take care of them. But he will. And by the way, you know where joy is found? Found in what God wants for you to do. You could push your child in this direction, and I'm just making a point here. You could push your child in this direction, that child can become the most successful person in that direction, whatever it is, but if that is not what God had for them, they're not going to have that joy that they really could have had. Now, if God doesn't want that, I'm just saying, let's look at things from the light of eternity. And in the eyes of the world, Paul was a failure. Failure. I mean, always on the run. He'd go into a town sometimes and the people would follow him for a while and then they'd turn on him. But yet nobody, probably in the Bible, accomplished more than Paul. We have to look at it the proper way. And then the last thing is this. Let's beware of fellowship that is cheapened. A fellowship that is cheapened. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him. That's where Paul wants to be. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You can't have, by the way, your own righteousness by the law eternally. You could keep every single aspect of the law, but if you don't trust Christ, you're not going to make it. It's in having his righteousness. But it goes deeper in that. Once we're saved, that I might know him, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. You see what he's talking about? Really knowing Jesus Christ. Now, what is fellowship? Fellowship is not friendship. It's deeper. Friendship can be based on a few common things. I can have a friendship with someone who's not a Christian. Not a bad friendship, but you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, we could talk and we're interested in some of the same things. I remember there was a guy when I was in Bible college. I witnessed to him over and over and over. He would not get saved. He was not a Christian. He didn't like a lot of the other Bible college guys that worked there for some reason. But he got along with me because it just so happens, his name was Roman. It just so happens him and I had a lot of things that were in common. And so we'd talk because our job, we had to work together a lot of times. And we got along well, but our friendship was only to a certain level. And by the way, I'd witness to him. Well, I don't want to be like these other guys. There's nothing wrong with those other guys. They're just different personality. He didn't get that, but it's like, and I tried to witness to him, and he wouldn't get it. Our friendship only went to a certain level, and then it kind of stopped there. But fellowship goes beyond that because we have a common Lord. We're saved. We're in the same family, and we have the same desires. We have the same direction, and so it goes way deeper than that. But we need to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ, knowing him. You say, man, I know everything about this church. Listen, I know everything about this church too. Over the years I've been here, I think I've done pretty much every job there is to do, every ministry, except for nursery. I did nursery one night, and that was bad. And I was in the hallway. Pastor had that idea. I just said, well, if I'm going to be in the hallway, at least I can be like, pitch any. Where are you at, pitch any? I was wandering aimlessly. Just walking around the hallway, making sure that the other guys that were in the nursery, it was ladies' night, didn't die. I haven't been the principal of the school, but pretty much everything else I've done. Okay? I know this church inside and out. But you know what? It's not about knowing church. It's about knowing Christ. See, that's where you go wrong. Sometimes they teenagers grow up here and then they'll walk away from God. They didn't get it. By the way, parents, let me just throw this out there to you, and we don't apologize for this. That's why there's a spiritual component to our school. Now, by the way, they get the academics, don't worry. But we want them to know God. Now, there's rules and there's things we have to do because there has to be. But if they don't get knowing God, they missed it. They missed it. Guys I went to Bible college with, I think they missed it. They went there and they got the academics, some of the academics and this and that. They didn't get God. And Paul's saying, listen, let's not have a false fellowship. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The difference between Jesus Christ and the rest of the false gods, there's many who have made religious claims. And then something earth-shattering happened in all of their lives. One day they died. Joseph Smith is still dead. Okay, he founded the Mormons. Charles Taze Russell, he's dead. He founded the Jehovah Witnesses. Confucius is dead. Buddha, who went to far too many buffets, he's dead. By the way, he didn't claim a lot of the things that people want to put on him. All these men are dead and they're buried. And by the way, all of us one day will be dead and buried. But there is one who died. He was buried temporarily, but he arose from the grave. That same power he has is available for us. That's the fellowship we need. Yes, we need to have friends in the church. That is vitally important. I am 1,000,000% for that. We have to have good, godly friends. And when we use the word fellowship, it's not just, you know, and I enjoy it. We do it every summer. We have people at our house all the time, and we hang out and have a great time together, and I'm all for it. But the reason we can connect is because we have the same Lord. We believe the same Bible. We're going the same direction. But we need to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like that one, you know. We've had it pretty good in our country. But particularly with the leaders and the higher ups, Christianity is not as popular anymore, is it? It's not. And we go up all up in arms. And by the way, we can do something about that in our country. It's called voting. Okay? And let's make sure that we don't follow the tagline of some of these knuckleheads out in the world. It's no shock who the media wants to be the president. You know, I thought Bill Clinton was bad. And if you know of anything, during his 8 years, a lot of bad things happened. I was embarrassed. And then Obama. He's so bad, I almost wish Bill Clinton was president. I'm joking. You imagine what it's going to be like with Hillary. Oh, we can do something, you know, but we're afraid to stand. By the way, I don't shop at Target anymore. It kills me. I like Target. I even like the little red thing. It's like, that's cool. It's right next to our house. But they have stepped out and said, you know, anybody can use the bathrooms and the dressing rooms. Can I tell you something? There'd be a problem if one of my daughters or my wife is in a dressing room and some guy wants to walk in there. There'd be an issue. Now, there's going to come a day in our country, you mark my word, where that's going to be the law. But right now it's not, and so Target stepped out to be proactive about it. So guess what? A lot of Christians have been proactive about not shopping there. And by the way, it's worked. The first quarter after that happened, their stock went down 7%, their profits went down 7%. It's up to, their profits are down to 16%. They have went down 16% now. And you say that's small. That's billions of dollars. They're hemorrhaging money. They're struck, but they will not come out and change their plan. Okay? The point I'm making is we can still make a difference. Let's vote. Let's vote looking at the whole picture. That Supreme Court is a big deal. Okay? If they replace it with more activist judges, Christians are going to be going to jail. And Hillary's already said that if you don't believe like we believe Christians, then we need to make them change their mind. That'll scare you right there. And this isn't a political thing. I'm just throwing it out there. So we need to be very careful. We've been pretty well, but you know, it's going to, Jesus suffered. And we get upset when someone slams a door in our face. And by the way, very few people do. We can still reach people with the gospel. Well, I was at work, and I told them I love God, and someone's called me a bigot. Cry me a bucket of tears. Okay? They don't even know what the word means. They said I'm intolerant. They couldn't spell the word. They don't even know what it really means to be intolerant. In fact, when they say that to you, they're showing that they're actually the intolerant ones. We can believe whatever you want, but if you say anything against my belief, you're intolerant. Now, I can say anything against your belief. It's just ridiculous. We're so messed up, and now I'm discouraged. But I'm saying this. We need to be connected to Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. I'm struggling in my Christian life. You connected to Christ? And really, it just ties into this morning's message. Do we really know him? Hey, Paul tells us to rejoice, and I'm all for rejoicing. By the way, if you can't enjoy being a Christian, what are you going to enjoy? But we have to beware. There are some things that can creep in that can keep us from enjoying the fellowship, the love, and the joy that's in Jesus Christ. So let's be careful. Let's all stand together this evening, every head bowed, every eye closed.